Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you have spoken through your word. And as we see the engagement between John and Jesus in Luke 7 today, that you would help us to grasp your plans and purposes for us as we see their interaction and their teaching of the good news to the generation then and the generation now. Amen. I wonder, have you ever told someone, warned someone, that you actually think they're going to hell if they don't repent and trust in Jesus? Yeah, somebody's done that quite recently. It's not particularly a nice thing to say, and not something you would, you know, want to be, you know, I guess there are people who wear those clapperboards, aren't there? Warning of the coming wrath. And perhaps John the Baptist would have been one of those if they did have clapperboards back in the day. The equivalent was probably sackcloth and weird locust things to eat. But John was certainly that firebrand guy. Now, sometimes it's actually the loving and important thing to give someone a warning about something terrible coming. Like if you imagine the doctor who is not willing to warn someone that if they don't lay off the soft drink and start to lose some weight, then their diabetes is going to kill them. That's not a nice doctor. That's a horrible doctor if they're not willing to give the warning and explain that you need to change your ways or you're headed for destruction. Obviously, Israel Folau encountered a direct question. And he, you know, had options for how to answer that question. And bravely, he spoke what he believed. It wasn't a targeted attack at gay and lesbian people by any stretch. He later tried to give context to his faith in a really interesting article to read, explaining everyone's a sinner who deserves hell if we don't repent and trust in Jesus. It was quite challenging to see the way he faced up to the controversy and the challenge and boldly stated what he believed. Lots of Christians have different styles and ways of presenting the message, and obviously one method is not going to fit everybody. But it is important for us to stick to the message. Isn't it incredible that he's willing to say, I'll walk away from the game, but this is what I believe. I'll walk away from, you know, the highest paid, you know, sporting person in the game, but this is what I believe. Quite encouraging, quite challenging. Would we be willing to walk away from our careers? Would we be willing to walk away from things that matter to us? If that's what it took to stand firm to what we believe. We've been reading through Luke's Gospel. This is our 18th sermon on Luke's Gospel. We made it all the way to chapter 7. We're doing well. And today, we see some interaction between John and Jesus. We've seen Jesus doing some incredible stuff. He's taught with great wise teaching and everyone wants to listen. He's worked miracles. Over the last 2 weeks, as Glenn and Milton have preached to us, we've seen him heal the centurion from a distance without even citing the centurion's servant from a distance without even citing the man. And we've seen him raise someone to life. And the news about that is obviously spreading. It's all over Twitter and Instagram, and someone's going to have to respond to it in some way. And the news travels so far that it even reaches John in prison. Now, it was quite a while ago we looked at Luke chapter 3 to see what happened to John. Who can remember why John's in prison? There's a test. He was the firebrand preacher and he wasn't afraid to say what he believed. And he told Herod what's what. Herod the governor, you should not be married to your brother's wife. That's immoral. And it says Herod was an evil man, and he added this to his evil. He locked John up in prison. And so John's been in prison ever since. And he hears this news about Jesus and all the things he's doing. And the strangest thing, he does the strangest thing. Well, it seems strange to me. He sends two messengers off to Jesus to ask this question. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, isn't John the guy who is to prepare the way for Jesus? Surely he would know and be confident that Jesus is the one he prophesied about. So why does he come with the question? Seems strange, doesn't it? Is it a leading question? You know, the way I might plant a friendly question that somebody asks to make me look good because I just know happen to know the right answer, but it's actually because I planted the question. I don't think so. I actually think John is a bit uncertain about Jesus' message and the way it's coming across. Because John was the firebrand preacher. Jump back with me to Luke chapter 3. And in Luke chapter 3, we'll see the message that John was preaching. As people came out to him in the desert to be baptized, do you know what he said to them? All his loving followers, he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Isn't he a lovely guy, John? Wouldn't you love to go hear him preach? He said, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." I'm reading chapter 3, verse 8 now. "And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." He later, in that chapter, speaks about Jesus to come. He says in verse 16 to the people, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor, gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And so John is the prophet prophesying about Jesus to come. And he's prophesying about a man who will come to bring judgment. The axe at the root of the tree, gathering the wheat, but also burning the chaff in unquenchable fire. And John's been locked up in prison for his message, but now he's reading about Jesus in the human interest stories. Jesus has done these wonderful miracles, he's healing people, everyone loves him. And John's going, "What? This? How is this fitting?" That's what I think. That's why he brings the question. He's not sure that Jesus is the one. But Jesus answers the question, if you turn back to chapter 7, by pointing to the evidence in his life and his ministry. And Jesus points to, in fact, when the messengers arrive, he's in the middle of a healing session. And he's healing people, the blind see, the lame walk, all of this. He says, "Look at what's happening." And he points out the direct fulfillment of Isaiah 61 and other similar prophecies about what will happen in the last days when the Messiah comes. "So go back to John and report what you see and hear," he says in Luke 7. And Jesus is certainly fulfilling all that prophecy, working these miracles. But where was the judgment? Where is the judgment? Where's the fire and brimstone? Was Jesus rebuking John by not bringing it out here? Well, certainly not, because in the very next couple of verses, he, you know, wants to ensure that he is endorsing John's ministry. And as you read on, after those messengers go back to report to John, Jesus speaks to the crowd about John in verse 24. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes?" They didn't go out for the beautiful views. He didn't go out to watch the grass blowing in the wind. He didn't go out to watch luxury and a really important man. He went out because of his message. You went out to hear what he has to say. He is a prophet with something important to say, and more than a prophet. He's the one who was predicted in Malachi. I will send a messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. And he says this is an endorsement if ever I heard one. Among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. So Jesus isn't dissing John's message. He's endorsing it. But he'll also say, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Because when someone trusts Christ and receives the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit, they then are even greater than the greatest person before Jesus inaugurated the kingdom of God by his death and resurrection. So all of us who trust Christ and have the Spirit, wow, Jesus is really saying that is what it means to be alive. And it's not in our own greatness, is it? It's what Christ has won and done for us, that we are great in God's kingdom because of him. So it's interesting here to see this interaction between John and Jesus and think about what to make of it. Jesus then makes a comparison in verses 29 and 30. It's not actually Jesus' comparison. It's Luke, little narrator's little voiceover. Now, here's Luke's little word on the matter. And he just points out these two different types of people. If you have a look, verse 29, he points out, even the tax collectors acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law, they reject God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. And so it's interesting that Luke puts together here, the way people responded to John's baptism is now the way they respond to Jesus. That's important for us to notice. That although John and Jesus' ministries at first seem quite different, they actually are woven together. And the people who understood John's ministry are the ones who are able to grasp and respond rightly to Jesus' ministry. Jesus goes on to criticize the people of the day, and I reckon he's eyeing off the Pharisees very directly when he says this. But in verse 31, this generation, what are they like? Like children sitting in the marketplace, calling out to each other, we played the pipe for you, you did not dance. We sang a dirge, you did not cry. Not understanding how to respond rightly to the present circumstances. If you're at a funeral and you don't know how to mourn, you don't get it. If you're at a wedding celebration, you don't know how to dance and celebrate, something's wrong with you. That's what he's saying. They're not responding rightly to the situation. And even he compares John and his own ministry and says, you criticize John because he was an ascetic out in the desert not eating and drinking, and now you're criticizing me because I'm hanging out with the revelers and the sinners and tax collectors. Are we ever going to get it right? But I think there's an interesting connection between John and Jesus' ministry here. Can anyone tell me what John's baptism was? From Luke 3, do you remember? What was John's baptism? Water, yes. Repentance. So if you look back to Luke 3, John baptized a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He was warning people that they headed to hell and they needed to repent and turn back to God. That was John's message. And people who grasp that message recognize that they are sinners deserving God's judgment and repented and said sorry to God and then strove to live in trust and obedience of him from then on. They're the people who were baptized by John. They're the ones who get Jesus. Because having understood their own sin, acknowledged it before God, they're then able to receive his salvation. Because Jesus, as he ministers, at least in this phase of his ministry, he's not proclaiming judgment upon people. He's bringing healing, salvation. And it's only the people who have understood their sin that can grasp his salvation properly and respond rightly to God's plan for them, God's purpose for them, as Luke narrates in those little 29 and 30 brackets. So it's interesting to see John and Jesus' ministries here and the way that they come together. Jesus says at the end of our verses, "Now wisdom may be proved right by her children." That is, you'll see that you've made the right decision when all the consequences lay out. Now, we don't get to see wisdom's children most of the time. When we're making our decisions, we make our decisions and then we find out the consequences later whether it was a right decision or not. The day is coming where Jesus will return and he will separate the wheat from the chaff, where the consequences of our decisions will be made clear. But we need to make the right decision in the here and the now, based on what we know. What do we know? How are we going to respond to Jesus? We know that he is a powerful miracle worker. We know that he fulfills so much prophecy of the Old Testament about who the Messiah will be and what he will do when he comes. We know that he speaks of salvation. And in order to grasp Jesus' message, we need to go to John's message first. We need to understand that mourning, that sadness of comprehending our own sin and unworthiness before God, so that we can then rightly receive the salvation and the rejoicing of Jesus' ministry. That in him we find forgiveness and hope. We find reconciliation with God. So we can rejoice. And so those two things need to come together. John's baptism and Jesus' ministry. So it's important for us to understand sin and judgment and hell. It's important for that to be part of what we say, as difficult and as delicate as that might be. But that's not our primary message, is it? Our primary message is the message of salvation and forgiveness and hope. Now, later on in Jesus' ministry, he will speak of hell and judgment and he will bring rebuke to people. The axe is at the root of the tree. That is real. But the big message that we want to be known for is the message of salvation, isn't it? The message that Christ has come and by his death on the cross, borne our sins. By his resurrection, he has demonstrated his power over death and sin so that eternal life is available to all who trust in him. But to get to that, we need to first understand our own sinfulness and shortcomings before God. In the middle of our passage, there's a little verse that I skipped over. Verse 23. After Jesus reports back to John, look at what you see, all this stuff is happening, these miracles that fulfill the Old Testament. He says in verse 23, "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." There is a warning there, isn't there? A warning that some might stumble, and the Pharisees perhaps are. You see what matters? What is going to divide the wheat and the chaff? What it is that's going to determine our fate? It's how we respond to Jesus. And his message is, blessed is the one who does not stumble on account of me. Blessed is the one who responds to me rightly, says Jesus. So today, I challenge you, how have you responded to Jesus? Have you trusted him? Received his salvation? Do you understand God's purpose for you, as even the tax collectors did when they heard Jesus' words, but the Pharisees were blind to, because they thought so much of themselves. They thought themselves too worthy and too important to be baptized a repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We don't need that. And so they weren't able to grasp Jesus' salvation and all the blessings that come from that. So are we able to acknowledge our sin and turn and trust in Jesus Christ? And we need to think too about the message that we share. As a church, it's important for us to warn people of the coming wrath, not necessarily just boldly proclaiming it on Instagram, but in the right place and time and in relationship, warning people about the reality of sin and judgment. And rejoicing as we share the good news of joy and hope and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. That is the good news we long to share. But sometimes people won't grasp it if they don't first understand their predicament before God. So let's pray that we would grasp it well and that we'd be able to communicate it well as a church and as individuals. Lord, thank you so much for the ministries of John and Jesus. We pray that you would humble us, that we might understand how to mourn when the dirge is sung, how to grieve our own sin and come to terms with our own unworthiness before you on our own. But we thank you that you do not leave us there, that Jesus Christ has brought the message of forgiveness and hope and reconciliation. And so we pray that we'll know how to sing and dance and celebrate at the salvation that Christ brings. That we would respond rightly to him in trust and obedience. And that we would share the good news of Christ, and that is what we will be known for. A church that rejoices in the salvation he has won for us. And that encourages and invites others to come join in the dance. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.